drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give you, that I will give him, will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You're right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true, the woman said to him. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Let's pray. Jesus, we understand from this passage that sometimes we miss the point. We look for satisfaction and we look to fill our longings and cravings on many things that this world has to offer us. But God, we neglect to look to you. God, we know that you're good, but oftentimes we don't live as if that's true. God, we look to other things and it's just a continual longing that's never satisfied. God, I pray that tonight you would help us to look to you only. God, that we would seek you with all our heart. God, we would repent and believe and come to know you. We love you and I pray that you bless our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us in worship.
Let's pray together as we praise and thank God. Father, we praise you because you are good. And your goodness is more than even we can think or imagine. You are so good that though you don't need anything, you created everything. You're so good that you cause rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, that you even take care to feed animals and watch over them. Father, everything we have is a gift from you, and so we praise you. Father, we can think of your goodness on these grand scales, and also we can think of it in the smallness of our everyday lives, how you have arranged things in just such a way to provide for our needs, to provide growth by providing trials at times, that you're so good you don't leave us in our bad habits and our sin. And so, Father, we praise you. We praise you that your goodness led you to send your Son, Jesus, to die for us, to take our place, to take the penalty of sin that we deserved. And Father, we praise you that you raised him from the dead and that you have created a place and you are working right now to create a place for all of us where we will dwell with you forever, a place that is pure in its goodness, where we will enjoy you without the hindrances of sin or the pain of death. And Father, I pray that as we meditate on who you are tonight, as we hear from your word, that you will help us to catch a vision for your goodness that surpasses all the good things of this world that we could chase after. We thank you that you have desired and you have shared your goodness with us. And for all these things, we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our scripture reading for our sermon text is Psalm 103. That's Psalm 103, so if you open up to the middle of your Bible, you should land in the Psalms and find the 103rd Psalm. And when you find that, please stand out of reverence for God's Word. Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is God's word. You may be seated.
All right, I'd like to start off by just letting you know that I am extremely excited tonight. And then a little confession on top of that, which is what I'm excited about. Yeah, I'm excited about this sermon, and I've been preparing this sermon, and I'm excited to teach it. But I got to admit, the thing I'm really excited about is that Jen and I, we're going on a vacation tomorrow. Just the two of us. No offense, guys, but no kids. Just mommy and daddy time, enjoying, relaxing, no one calling me, needing a prescription, no one calling me, texting me a picture of their rash that they have. It's not going to happen, okay? You know, talk to Sarah this week. Vacations is our deal. It's what excites us. This is how the Botchocks tick. This is the thing that brings us so much excitement. And it's funny how each person is totally different. Another person will be like, eh, vacation is not it for me. Maybe for you, it's food. Maybe that's your deal. Maybe Bluebell on a hot summer day. Yeah. Or a white chocolate mocha on a cold January morning. Maybe that's it for you. Or just eating at a great restaurant. Maybe for you it's sports. Sitting with 80,000 of your best friends in 110 degree weather. Facing the sun. Watching your team lose in the second half again and again. Maybe that's it for you. You know, we're not sure what does it for you. Kids. You know, maybe it's Game Boy. Maybe it's something on your computer. This is just... if you could do anything, man, that's the thing that you would do. But the bottom line here is each one of us, there are things that just excite us, that just give us joy. But the truth of the matter is also, there's some very sinful things that also bring us joy. And in a lot of ways, we're very attracted to very similarly. And you have to ask yourself the question, why is that? why are we wired certain ways where things just bring us so much excitement? And why are we wired in certain ways where certain sins also attract us so much? And the answer is clear. We are all worshipers. That may sound kind of weird. Even the biggest atheist on the planet is a worshiper. Why? Because God created us to worship. The question is, what are we worshiping? And what are we called to worship? Because clearly, we are called to worship God. And that's why He gives us these passions and these desires. So what we see is, when I desire rest, when I desire this vacation that I'm getting tomorrow, really, ultimately, it's because I need rest in Christ. And God wants to give me His shalom, His peace, His rest for me eternally. And that's really what I'm craving. Even when we're craving food, you know, it's ultimately because we're craving God the provider to provide for us. And we're craving a healed body that's reconciled, that someday we'll be with God forever in the right state. Even when we crave some sins, or maybe some things in a sinful way, like physical pleasures or things like that, whether that be in a good way in a marital relationship or in a bad sinful way outside of marriage, you know, ultimately the reason why we're craving that is because we're craving intimacy with the Lord. And we're craving to know God and to be known by God in that intimate way. So we see in all these cravings, ultimately it points out that we're made to be worshipers. When we want the approval of man, and in a sinful way we seek out the approval of man, it's because ultimately we want our God, our Father, to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want God's approval. In the last few weeks, we've been going through a series called Battling Unbelief. And in this series, even though the title, you can read it and kind of think, you know, are we just talking about not believing that there is a God, or not believing that, you know, that Jesus is the only way to heaven? It's really not about that at all. We all know, everyone in here, we all agree that there's a God. Most of us in here have understood the basics of the gospel. So it's not those issues that we're necessarily covering. What we're covering is the fact that often we do not believe the right things about our faith in Christ. Often we don't believe the right things about God. And when we don't think the right way, or we might think the right way, but we don't believe in our heart the right thing, it affects us in everything we do, and it affects our relationship with the Lord. So the first week we covered God is great. So God is sovereign, so we don't have to be in control. Last week we saw that God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others, because God is glorious. Well, the question that we're going to address tonight is God good? Is God good? Now, that seems like just kind of a no-brainer. Yes, He's good. Let's go home. Come on, it's Memorial Day weekend, you know? Is God good? But the question is, do we really believe that in our hearts? Most people are going to say, yeah, that's true in our heads. But do we really believe in our hearts? When we fall into the same sin over and over again, are we really believing God is good? That God is good enough to for those desires that we think we have? Is God good enough so we don't have to look elsewhere? When we're anxious, when we're worried, is God good enough for you? Or do you have to have that one thing you're anxious about? When you're depressed, when you're down, when you're dealing with that same sin struggle over and over again, you have to ask the question, is God good enough? And if we really grasp how good God is, man, how would that just change our lives? So what we're going to cover is Psalm 103. So we were just right there, so go ahead and keep your finger on that. But the first question I'm going to ask before we even dive very far into Psalm 103 is, are we good? Before we can really look at is God good, we have to ask the question, is man good? And that seems kind of a backward starting point. But I think it's really important, because our entire lives in our society, we are told, yes, man is good. We are all powerful. We can control our destinies. And that's either from our parents telling us this, or that's from teachers telling us this, or that's from movies telling us this, or the government coming in, politicians telling us that, yes, mankind is good, and we hold all the answers to all society's ills and the world's problems. And we're told man is good. Disney is the absolute worst on this. And I'm not saying don't watch a Disney movie, because I'm sure we've probably watched five this week. But, you know, let's take The Little Mermaid. You know, let's take The Little Mermaid. She just really wants her dreams in her life, right? you know, if she, and we're told in that story that she really just wants to marry Eric the prince and just become human. Kind of messed up. She's 16, right? I mean, that's just kind of messed up. But anyway, that aside, we're told in that movie that if you just believe in yourself, that your dreams can come true and that whatever you want is good for you. Never mind she has to completely disobey her dad in the process. Never mind that she has to basically sell her soul to the sea devil, you know, in the process. Because we're said that as long as you're good, as long as you really want it really bad, then it's all going to turn out good in the end, right? And so we're told this our entire lives. And I was going to sing a little Walt Disney song there, but Emma told me not to. But we're told that we can do anything, we can be everything, and that deep down mankind is good. But what's the problem with that thinking? First, it's wrong, and we know it. As much as educators and politicians would like to tell us that mankind is ultimately good and the answer for man is more education and more technology, the truth is, the further and further educated just society and the world gets, the more and more technically advanced we get, the more depression we see, the more sadness we see, the longer hours people have ever worked before, which seems totally backwards. And we're inventing new sins because of the technology we have. Things like child pornography and just stuff like that. We just see truly the depravity of man. We know it's not right. Man is not good. The second thing, is man good? Well, that's not biblical. The Bible tells us, no, man is not all-powerful. Man is not the end-all. Man is not good. Look at Psalm 103, verse 14 through 16. It says, "For he," and that's God, "knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the winds pass over it, and it is gone, and its place it knows no more." So we see that we're not here very long. We're here today, gone tomorrow. We don't last. We don't last very long. But what's even worse than that, we realize that we are also very depraved. Romans 3, 10 through 18. You guys have that back there? All right, we're going to read this here. Romans 3, 10 through 18 says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You're not going to hear this on Oprah. You know, this is not, you're not going to get this from a self-help, feel-good book nowadays. This goes totally against what society is saying, and yet Scripture is pretty clear that man is depraved, that we are not that we just have a little sin problem, that we at our heart, at our core, are sinners, that we need to be saved from this. And it is so crucial that we understand this, that the idea that man is good and therefore I am good is a lie from the enemy. The third thing is, why is it dangerous to believe that man is good? Why? Because if we approach God with this idea that I'm ultimately good and we're all good, then when we approach God, it's almost kind of this entitlement syndrome. Who are you, God, to judge me? Who are you, God, to tell me what to do? I'm good. I mean, I deserve heaven, right? I mean, look at me. I pay my taxes. I don't drive too fast. I mean, you just start saying, I'm a good person, right? And my good outweighs my evil. But is that the gospel message? No, not at all. So if we really deep down think, I'm good, I'm all right, we totally miss the gospel message. Because what is the gospel message? The gospel message isn't be better, just be good, and then you will be accepted by Christ or accepted by God. Far from it. The gospel message says that despite our badness, despite our ugliness, when we were God's enemies, dead in our sins, that's when God looked at us, loved us so much that he gave us Jesus Christ. And Jesus led the perfect life and died the perfect death in our place. That should be us up there. So that if you put faith in that, you will be saved from your sins, from your depravity. Not just that your sin will be taken out, but you will actually be changed. You will be made new again because you're not good and you need a Savior. So we have to understand that man is not good if we want to grasp the gospel. If you don't believe in the depravity of man, look to the cross. Because on that cross, with Jesus' battered, beaten body up on that cross, we see the ultimate display of the depravity of man. Because it's that big a deal, our sin, that that had to happen. But also on that cross, we see such a display of God's love and God's mercy. So first we see that man is not good. The second thing we need to cover is this life good? Is this world good? Because I think sometimes we try to really have our best life now. We try to be happy. We want to do anything we can to eliminate pain, to eliminate suffering. We want to be happy, right? And the question is, should we be going for that? Is this world good? Is our life good? And I love this one Cademan's Call song. And the lyrics say, "This world has nothing for me, but this world has everything." You know, this world has nothing for me, but this world has everything. Because we can see so many things to worship here on earth. You know, I'm sorry, Bluebell? That's awesome, you know? I mean, there are things here about this planet that it's trying to give us. And we say, yeah, that's a great thing. And to be honest with you, some of these good things, like the love of your family and the kids screaming, "Dad," when you walk through the door, and just everything going perfect, these are all good things. I'm not saying they're bad things, but we need to remember they're just a shadow of the good that is to come, and that's eternity with the Lord. They're just a mere shadow and a reflection of our ultimate source of goodness, which is God. And unfortunately, we see so many things about this world that are just broken, that are just damaged, just aren't the way they're supposed to be. We see injustice, we see poverty, we see sadness, we see so much sickness, depression. Perfect story. Emma, my daughter, she dreams of nursing like sick animals to health, right? I mean, that's just her dream. Catch a wild animal, nurse it back to health. And sure enough, about 3 weeks ago, little bitty bird fell down at the stables where she rides a horse, and it probably fell like, you know, from the ceiling here. I mean, it's really tall, and this bird's on the ground, and the mom's ignoring it. So she looked at that opportunity. I'm going to nurse this little baby bird back to health. And Emma, with her just kind heart, you know, did everything. We got a dropper, and we're looking it up on the internet, trying to figure out how to feed a baby bird. And I can't even remember what we made, but we're feeding this baby bird. We're trying to get it. And we got a few bites in, and we're thinking, all right, we're going the right direction. But the reality of it is the next morning, that baby bird was dead. And it was just a bad lesson in the fact that this world's broken, you know. And as sad as it was, and as sad as I was for my daughter, I also had to teach her that, yeah, sometimes we're not going to fix things. This world is not perfect. It's not good. That's why John 2:15, Jesus tells us, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, it is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." We need to remember that even the good things that we see here on earth are just a shadow of the glory that is to come in knowing God face to face. And just a shadow of the good that's going to happen when God makes all things new, when Jesus comes back again. And it's a new heaven and a new earth. But for now, this world and this life is not good. So let me go on to the next question, which is a big question we have tonight. Is God good? Is God good? And I think, you know, again, it's just a very simple question. And I think almost every single person who believes in God would say, yeah, God is good. Of course God is good. But if someone really looked at your life, looked at your actions, looked at what you do and how you go through your life, could they really say, yeah, you really believe that? Not just head knowledge. But again, this whole series is about battling unbelief in our hearts. Do you really believe that God is good? Do you really believe that God ultimately will satisfy your longings? That God only will satisfy your desires? Because the truth of the matter is, every single time we sin, we're saying the exact opposite. We're saying God is not good enough. We need something else. Look at Psalm 103. I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. It tells us throughout Scripture, time and time again, it reminds us that no, God is good and God does meet our longings and our desires. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." We were reminded time and time again throughout Scripture that God is good, that God is amazing for us. But the big question we have to ask ourselves is, what's so good about God? Because I think when we think God is good, a lot of times we'll take it in a place where we say, God is good because he wants to give me this, and I want this from him, and we have this Santa in the sky kind of God complex, where God better give me everything I need, and yeah, God can provide that, so come on, God, I want you to be good. But we have to look at, okay, what's the definition of good in Scripture? And so we go on further in Psalm 103. The first thing we see about God is that God is good because God is love. God is love. God is a loving Father. Verse 11 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As a father shows compassion to his children," in verse 13, "so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him." In verse 17 and 18 it says, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." We see that God is love. God loves us. God is good because God is loving. And what is the ultimate way God loves us? And that's number two here, is that we see God is forgiving. God is good because God is forgiving. In verse 2 it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So what are the benefits of God? Is it, I get all my desires filled, I get everything, I get the perfect life, I get the perfect wife, I get perfect children, I get the perfect job, I get the girl, what is that it? No. What are the benefits of God? We see that further on in verse 3 and 4. What's the benefit? Is that he forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And then in verse 8 through 10, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins." And I love this word picture. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Someone show me this word picture. North and south, you'll eventually, if you go north, you'll eventually go south again. But as far as you go east, you're going to always go east. As far as if you go west, you're always going to go west on the globe. And that's how far God removes you forever. That's how far God removes sin from you. So we see the ultimate way God is good, the ultimate even display of his love for us, is God is forgiving. That is the ultimate way God is good for you. But is forgiveness enough for you? Is his forgiveness enough for me? And I think that kind of goes back to the idea of, we sometimes think that we're good, so we deserve more. And even if you're like, well, I don't know if I really think I'm good, but God, I want more than just forgiveness of my sins. Why? Because we forget our own depravity. We forget what an amazing thing that is that God forgives us. And we forget what an amazing cost it cost him in Jesus' sacrifice for us. God is forgiving, and that's an amazing way that he's good for us. The third thing we see is God is good because God satisfies. In verse 5 it says, "Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles." God is the ultimate answer to our longings. God is good, so we don't need to look elsewhere to be satisfied. We don't need to look elsewhere for fulfillment. God is satisfies, and we need to remember that. Chester says, Tim Chester in his book, Desiring God, where we got this whole series from, says this. He says, "This is why nothing but God satisfies. Only he satisfies in a true and lasting way. If you look for satisfaction or fulfillment, meaning or identity anywhere other than Jesus, you will be left empty. There may be a moment of refreshment or pleasure, but you will soon be thirsty again." And that's a reference to what we read earlier in John 4, the woman in the well. She looked for satisfaction in relationships, in husbands or the men she was with. But Jesus says, "No, I will quench your thirst. I will satisfy you." How? By forgiving her sins and by ultimately showing his love for her. So we see that God is good. The next question, though, is God better? Is God better? Because when we sin, we're ultimately saying other things. We're not saying God is good enough or God is not better. First, we're saying maybe that sin is better. Every time you sin, you're saying, "I'm choosing that because that's better for me than God's plan." And that's the ultimate lie of Satan. We saw that from the garden. That's how he got Eve to fall originally, was, "Did God say that? No, I'll show you the better way." And so if you keep falling back into that sin over and over again, really challenge your belief. Do I really believe that that sin is better? Because I'm certainly acting like that every time I fall into the sin of anger. I'm basically saying that anger, me right there venting on whatever is going on in my life, is better than trusting in God and saying, no, you need to have patience. You need to be kind, and you need to be humble right now and gentle. You don't need to be angry. So I'm really choosing that. I'm saying that sin is better for me right now. And we're saying sin is better than God. The second thing we're saying when we sin is, I want God and my sin too. And I think a lot of us, that's a reality. A lot of us who are in habitual sins, we're saying, yeah, I want God. I want His blessings. I want my longings fulfilled. But I also want my sin as well, because I like that sin. So what we're saying there is, God is not good enough to fulfill my longings or my desires. I need to have God and this sin as well. And I think for a lot of us, we fall into this. Realize the lie in that. We're saying, God, you're not good enough for me. I need something else. The third thing when we fall into sin, we're saying, is that I just forget about God. This is the classic Bachok kid line in my house. You know, it's Bachok kid. I won't list any names. Go clean your room. All right, Dad. 5-15 minutes later, I'm like, did you clean your room? Oh, I forgot. Well, why'd they forget? They forgot because they were doing something that was better. You know, they were watching TV. They were doing something. Cleaning their room was not good for them. They were like, that's not a good thing for me. So they just forgot, you know, because they weren't focused on that. But do I have to remind them that, hey, guys, I got you a red box tonight. It's time to watch a movie. No, I don't have to remind them of that, because that is a great thing. You know, they're reminding me, where's the red box? We're going to watch a movie. You know, because why? Because that's good for them. They say that red box, that is good. That's a great thing. So I think sometimes when we fall into sins because we just kind of don't think about God, it's because really we're not believing that God is good to actually even think about all the time. We're not blown away by God. I'll tell you one thing. All day long, I've been thinking about this vacation tomorrow. Why? Because it's a great thing. I'm excited about it. We need to be excited about God so we don't keep falling back into the same sins and realize, man, God is good. The last thing we see that sometimes when we keep falling back in sins time and time again is that we think to ourselves, I'll sin now, but then later I'll clean myself up and follow God. And we believe that lie. It's kind of one of those, I'm going to have fun with my life now, and no one's going to be sovereign over my life now, but then later when I'm lame and old, like 40 or something, you know, like that, you know, that's when I'm going to really start following the Lord. What you're saying there is, because God's kind of lame and boring. And so when I get lame and boring, that's when I'll really follow after God. Again, we're not saying God is good. We're not saying God is good enough. So hear those lies and realize, man, I need to battle this unbelief in my heart. And we need to realize God is good. God is good enough. God is better than any of these things out there. He is better than any sin we can even imagine. And yet we sometimes fight for these silly things. I love the C.S. Lewis analogy, and I think I've used it many times preaching before. But the analogy is that we're very satisfied with playing with mud in the backyard when God is saying, man, I want to give you a vacation at the sea. And we will fight God saying, no, I want to go play in the mud, God. What are you talking about? And God saying, I have so much bigger for you. I truly want to satisfy your longings. I truly want to satisfy your desires. I am good. You don't have to look elsewhere. And yet when we keep on sinning, we're happy just playing in the mud. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Because the truth is, the delight of the Lord is the desire of our heart. Because remember, we are all made to be worshipers. Of what? Of God. So when we delight in God through worship, that's when we have the desire of our heart. Which then goes to the very last question I'll cover today is, how do we truly believe that God is good? How do we truly believe that God is better? What do we do now? Because for a lot of us, we're saying, yeah, I still am falling into this sin. I'm still messing up. I don't truly believe in my life that He is good. So how do we do it? Let's turn back to Psalm 103, because we'll see it real quickly. Here in verse 1 and 2, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And then if we go on further, in verse 19 through 22, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, the mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." We need to remember, we are worshipers by nature. And if you want to remind yourself continuously of God's goodness, it's going to take worship. It's going to be reflecting back to God his glory. Because hear this, God did not invent worship because he needs it or he wants it. God invented worship for us. When we lift our voices up, or when we read incredible truths in his word, or when we live our lives in a way that's worshipful, it's reflecting God back to his glory, we're reminding ourselves how good God is. And we're changed because of it. God is not changed by our worship. We are changed by it. So when we come before God and worship him, we're reminding ourselves of how good he is. And so sometimes, and I'll be flat honest with you, sometimes when I'm struggling in my life, the last few weeks, I've just been really just kind of down and frustrated by a lot of different issues. My answer was not just grin and bear it. My answer wasn't just, I need to change the way I'm thinking. My answer was, I need to worship. I remember this one day as I'm praying, I'm like, dude, I haven't just worshiped on my own in a long time. Or I'm also amazed during this period of time when I'd come here on Sunday night and I would just spend this time of just reflecting God's glory back to him and worship through song, just how it just changed my heart. Why? Because we're all worshipers. And so we're called to worship him, to reflect back to him his glory. How? In spirit and in truth. That means with our affections, with our heart, with everything we have, but also in the truth of the scripture. You know, we need to dive into the truth of the scripture and say, yes, when I read these words, that is worship to me because I'm reflecting God back his glory. Chester says this. Flip the page. He says, "Worship is an attitude of the heart. You worship in spirit and truth. Worship is about what you desire most, what you think has the most worth. Every time you look to God to satisfy your longings, you worship him in spirit and truth. Every time you look elsewhere, you commit idolatry." In conclusion, we are called to taste and see that the Lord is good. We're called to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we know that in our hearts. I mean, in our heads, right? I mean, we know that God is good in our heads, but do we really believe that in our hearts? And some questions I have for y'all, just to close on to ponder, is do you have a certain sin or a certain struggle that you're repeatedly feeling defeated over? It's just happening time and time again. Is God good enough for you? Or is that sin better? Do you find yourself constantly in worry and anxiety and stress over an issue in your life? Is God good enough for you? But you don't need to stress about this. You trust in God's sovereignty. Do you frequently deal with anger or depression or eating disorders or things like that? Is God good enough? Is God really good to you? But you don't have to deal with those things. We need to really, really analyze our hearts. Do we really believe that God is good? And now, right after I pray for us, we're going to enter a time of worship where we get to reflect back to God his goodness again and remind ourselves again as we lift these words up to God, just what a good and incredible God we have. Let me pray for us. God, you are good, and I wish there was a word that better described how awesome you are. But we see that you're good because you're loving. We see that you're ultimately good because you're forgiving. And we don't deserve you. We don't deserve any of these things. We certainly don't forgive or deserve forgiveness of our sins, but we thank you that you are good enough to give us Jesus. And Jesus, you are good enough to die in our place, that if we put our faith in you, our sins will be forgiven. God, help each one of us to taste and see how good you are. And Lord, I pray for this specific worship time, Lord. I pray, God, that because of this time of worship, we will really grasp your goodness. God, I pray for anyone here tonight who has not put their faith in you yet, who really haven't grasped how good forgiveness of sins can be and how desperately they need forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. I pray that this time would be a time that they do that, that their act of worship right now will be repenting from their sins and turning to you as their Savior. God, you're truly good. We love you. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.